We're pleased to Mark's Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, and the 12th chapter. We are reading further down the chapter, but if I could just pass a remark or two. The closing part of the reading reads, "No man after that durst ask him," that is Christ, "any questions." And so you'll find in this chapter the Lord Jesus under great scrutiny, attack, faults being sought in him. Of course, there were none, and the Lord Jesus was able to answer all that came against him. But just to help you in the reading of this passage, it's a pretty lengthy chapter, but it does deal with those questions that came against the Lord, and all designed to try and catch out the Lord Jesus Christ. That may have been possible with individuals and men, but not so with the Lord Jesus. Every question the Saviour was able to answer, because in him was the sum of all wisdom and all knowledge. So we're coming down against that backdrop, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 28. And so our reading, maybe not so lengthy, but do take note of what I've said in this passage, and you can read those questions in your own time, all found in the central part of this chapter. But we'll read from verse 28. "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he, that is Christ, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" So it's very clear, whoever this man is, he is coming from a different standpoint altogether, because he's acknowledging the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God here is stating that very, very clearly. And he's asking this question, which is the first commandment of all. Verse 29, "And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And you'll see that the Lord Jesus is, in essence, summarizing the Ten Commandments here. Those commandments beginning with the Lord, and setting him first, and then, of course, loving thy neighbor as thyself. In verse 32, "And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question." Well, in our reading there at verse 34, we know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own truth and his own word to each heart. And with God's word open before us, we'll unite in prayer together, and let us seek the Lord as we come to his word. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for the record of the life, ministry, words, conversations, events, the people the Saviour met. As we come to look at this scene, we pray that as you've given the record of it for instruction and help and guidance. May we take such from it. And we pray, therefore, for the help of the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us through the portion and passage that here we wish to look at. It is our prayer that by your Holy Spirit, you'll take thine own truth, thine own word, and cause it to enter in to the soul, and particularly those yet unsaved, that they will hear the word of life. Lord, do answer prayer. Place thy hand upon us and be with us now. We ask for that help of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the word, and we pray that in everything said and done, the Lord Jesus will have glory and honor, and that your word will prevail upon hearts and minds here this evening. We ask all this in his, our Savior's great name. Amen. I wish to leave with you the words of the Lord Jesus that are found at the very last verse of the portion we read together. Concerning this scribe who, coming to the Lord Jesus and asking the question, what is or which is the first commandment of all? He has the reply of the Lord, but then of course he repeats it all. And he assents to what the Savior actually says, which marks him out, as we will see in a moment or two, from many others in this part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus when he was being challenged and questioned. But when he so replies, as it's stated there in verse 32-33, Master, thou hast said the truth, and so there's his assent to what the Savior is actually saying, and in verse 34, the Lord Jesus, seeing that he answered discreetly, wisely, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And it is what the Savior says to this man that I wish to have you think upon. And I trust that as we do so tonight, the Lord will impress that phrase of Scripture upon your heart, particularly if you're not saved, and that as we ascertain what this means in the life of this man, that you would not only not be far from the kingdom of God, but you would actually come in to the kingdom. You would actually come to know what it is to have Christ as your Savior, to be prepared and ready to enter in to heaven. So against that thought, let's look at this particular phrase of Scripture. It's a good thing to take a look at where a man is or a person is in regard to the things of God. So we could use the idea of a position. Here's a man and he is in a position in relation to the Lord Jesus. Now, he's not saved as yet, but nonetheless, it is very clear he has a certain standpoint. Perhaps that might be a better term to use in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people, and they are openly hostile to the gospel, and they're hostile to the very idea of it's being presented to them. There are some people, whenever the gospel is presented, we've seen this in the open air, we've seen it on door to door, we've seen it in talking to certain individuals who immediately, the things of God are presented before them, they are openly hostile towards the gospel. But here's a man, and the standpoint, if you like, that he has before Christ is very, very different, given how he has just answered the Lord Jesus. He has answered wisely, and he has assented to what the Lord has said. If we think of him in contrast to many others, that will help us grasp the content of this whole part. If you go back to chapter 11, for instance, of Mark's Gospel, and look with me at verse 27 through to 28, and there are those, as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests, scribes, and elders, And in verse 28 of Mark 11 it says, they say to him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And if you come to chapter 12, you might think, well, they were just simply asking him a question. But if you come to chapter 12, as he replies and answers, continuing on through into the 12th chapter, look at verse 12 of chapter 12, they sought to lay hold on him because they wanted to put him to death. And if you look at verse 13, it says, they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. If you look at verse 18 of chapter 12, it says, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, and they put this problem to him. Now, they're not coming to learn. All of this is happening because there is an avalanche in the midst of the religious rulers against Christ. This is the Messiah who has come to Israel. And when he comes, what do we find? The religious leaders of the day, though there are groups in disagreement among each other, such as the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. The Pharisees did. But though there was a disagreement on issues in relation to them, they are united in their opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, whenever we come here to try and grasp the standpoint of this man, it's good just to take note that he contrasts greatly with many, many others. And I wonder tonight, could we just take a little bit of time and ask the question, in what group are you? In relation to where you stand in regard to the things of the Word of God, is there, if you like, a continuous opposition in your heart? Yes, you may be coming to a church. You may have many reasons for that. Does not necessarily mean that you give assent to the gospel, at least in your mind. Perhaps all the time, when you hear the Word of God being preached and taught, you have a barrage of questions in your mind. Now, not questions designed to learn, but rather questions that are pitted against the gospel, pitted against the Word of God. And you can approach the Word of God like that. Many people do, even though they may sit in a gospel meeting. They can be those who simply, as it were, try to listen, to catch out, if you like. I should warn you, you will never learn anything in such a state as that. This man, as he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, his standpoint toward Christ, though unconverted, is he has more than an open mind to actually grasp, to listen to what Christ is actually saying to him. You can think of differences between individuals, even in the Bible. We hear Felix cry out, for instance, and he says to Paul, "Thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad," as Paul begins to reason the gospel. But then we think of Agrippa. And Agrippa has this, as it were, assent in his mind to what Paul is saying. And he says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Well, I put it to you that though both men not saved, Agrippa was in a much better position to be saved. Because he was grasping, if you like, at least mentally, what was being stated by the Apostle Paul. Therefore, I say to you, have an open mind in regard to the Word of God. Don't come to challenge it. Don't come to cast question upon it. Receive it and realize that it is the Word of life. Now, this man also had some spiritual perception, if I dare to use that word. The reason I say that is because while there were those that quizzed Christ, we looked at some of those verses, there were those chief priests and religious rulers who asked, by what authority do you do this? There were those such as the Sadducees who placed before him a problem, they thought, with the resurrection. The Lord did answer that. But this man, hearing the answer of the Lord Jesus, perceived that he answered them well. It says that in verse 28. Perceiving that he had answered them well, asked them. So it's very clear that there was a perception here that the Savior had answered rightly, properly, put the Sadducees to silence. Well, could we just stop there and make another comment? There are many individuals, and they come with their problems to the Book of God, but they never really get in their mind a satisfying answer. The reason for that, of course, is because they are simply not prepared to accept what the Scripture says. But here's a man, and when he heard the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he perceived that he had answered him well. So we're seeking here to develop an understanding of this man, his standpoint, if you like, his position in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are identifying things that, if we may call them good in a man, I think we can call these good. We also notice that he certainly had a knowledge of the Bible, the Old Testament. If you look at his words there in verse 32, the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but he, to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And you notice that last bit? You know, the Savior didn't say those words, but this man says them. So what he's understanding, really, if I can kind of, you know, give direction here, an explanation, is he is understanding that it is all to do with the heart. That the heart to be right with God must love him with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind. And no matter what practice a person puts themselves to, even if it be engaging in the practice of sacrificing, that will not do it. Let me just give an explanation of that, because right away there'll be some wondering what I've said. Remember, the Word of God constantly reminds of this. The Lord himself speaks about it in the Psalms, where he posits the question to Israel concerning their offerings. And he reminds them that that is not what it is all about. Oh yes, it is a great thing for an individual to come God's way by way of the sacrifice, but what the Lord wanted was the heart. And you could just go through the motions of presenting an offering, but it didn't mean that your heart was right. And that's exactly what the gospel does, because the gospel comes and It changes the heart. There's repentance and there's faith in Jesus Christ. There is a new birth that takes place. And instead of a heart of stone, there is, as the scripture puts it, a heart of flesh. That's what the Lord said he would put into his people. And yes, it is done on the strength of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which all those Old Testament sacrifices pointed. And this man is, we are told, answering what the Savior has said, and he's realizing that even the burnt offerings could be engaged in without the heart being right before God. And I put it to you, therefore, again, here's a man, and he's got a knowledge of the Bible. Now, he's not saved. But there is a knowledge of the Bible here. And can I point something else out? That as we try to understand the position of this man, the standpoint of this man towards the Lord Jesus Christ, he's certainly in a very unique position. And in this sense, a very good position, because he's accepting the Word of God, and in his mental understanding, he's grasped it. He's grasped the essence of what the Lord is saying when many others around him have not. And that's certainly a much better place to be than the many who are quizzing and questioning and finding fault and trying to catch out. And that's why the Lord Jesus therefore says to this man, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Because he is, if you like, right up against the very walls of truth. We may even say he's right at the very gate of entering in. It's a good thing tonight, if you're unconverted, that you're in the meeting tonight, but it is a much, much better thing if you come and realize this is the Word of God. The truth of the gospel is that to be right with God is to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Those are things that need to be grasped. I trust you understand this. But I want to point out something quickly, though. This man is in a very precarious state. You see, it says, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And that reminds us he's not actually in the kingdom of God. Let me give you an illustration. We read of Abner, don't we? And Abner was in Hebron, and he was standing in the gate. It was a city of refuge. He had slain the brother of Joab. It had been a fair fight. But Joab was coming as the avenger, nonetheless, against Abner. And we read that Abner took him aside in the gate and smote him in the gate. And there he was in the gate, but he wasn't in Hebron. Had he just stepped in, thus we have David's great lament in 2 Samuel, "Died Abner as a fool dieth." His hands and feet were not bound or fettered. What was to stop him just entering in? And the point I'm giving here is that's an illustration of this man. And any individual who may be described as this man is described, not far from the kingdom of heaven. You see, sometimes there are those who, while they accept many of the tenets of the truth of the Word of God, they begin to feel, well, that gives them some goodness. They look across the way and they say, well, I'm not like those people who condemn the gospel, shout against it, shout obscenities at people preaching the gospel. I'm not like that. I think it's a good thing, you might say, that there are people preaching the Word of God. I believe that there's a truth in the gospel. But you can get the feel that you're better than that other individual. Now, it's certainly a good thing to accept in the mind gospel truth. But do you see what I'm getting at? It's a precarious place to be in, because there are many individuals who have come to the place of mental assent. They have been prepared even to come to gospel meetings such as this, and they can sit through it. They don't walk out. They're not shouting against it or arguing against it. But they begin to feel, you know, I'm not as bad as somebody else. I'm not as bad as those people that use swear words against the gospel. I'm not like that. You see, let me give you another great gospel truth. It's a fundamental matter, and it reminds us that however much we feel we have advanced in some way in accepting the Word of God, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And what the Scripture is pointing out is that every one of us, when we stand before God, there is nothing good in us. We are altogether sinners in the sight of God. It may be that there are sins that are more heinous than others, but the fact of the matter is, every one of us are guilty. And it is a very easy thing for a person to say, well, I'm in a meeting, I'm not like these other people, and somehow feel that there's a goodness in me. This is a precarious place to be in. A precarious place. Do you remember Lot and his wife? The Lord Jesus, of course, reminds us of her. He says, remember Lot's wife. Now, there she was taken out of the city. And we could say, in terms of being destroyed, she seems relatively safe. But you remember the counsel that was given to them all as the angels took their hands, drew them back. Look not back. But you recall, don't you, what happened? What did Lot's wife do? She looked back. And the moment she looked back, by a miraculous but serious power, the Bible says, she became a pillar of salt. And thus the Lord Jesus Christ said, remember Lot's wife. You can have so many advantages here, and yet this position of being near to the kingdom, in the sense we're talking about, so precarious. So precarious. Because from that point, you can still look at the world and say, but there's so much that I would have to give up some particular sin, and I don't want to leave it. I have many things that I like about the gospel, and things that I can say, yes, I agree with that. But still look and hang on to the world and lose your soul. And so we have these examples in Scripture, practical examples, spiritual examples, such as Abner in the gate, not stepping in, perishing at the hand of Joab. We have Lot's wife, who looking back to the cities of the plain, longing for the sins of those places. In looking back, she suffered the judgment of God. Be warned, you're in a precarious place in being not far from the kingdom. And yet we could say, is there not here a great and marvelous privilege to be not far from the kingdom? It means to be near. Not in, but near. And I'm thinking there of some passages of Scripture that come to my mind when I think of this. I think, for instance, of the words of Romans 10. And in the book of Romans, we are reminded that the Word, that is the Word of God in the Gospel, preached, is near thee. Let me give you that verse 10, 8 in Romans chapter 10. But what saith it? And Paul here is speaking about the Gospel. And he's saying, the Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And what Paul here is saying is, here's the word of God. It's near you. There's some people who maybe have this idea, as he says, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. And he's saying, no, that's not happening. The word is nigh thee. Right here. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And here's a man, coming back to this man in Mark's Gospel chapter 12. And there are many things that he is acknowledging. He's even quoting the Word of God itself. In essence, mentally, he's grasping the teaching of Christ. And the Savior therefore says to him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And those words said, no doubt, to encourage him. Take hold of these things. Do not stay where you are. In essence, what the Savior is saying, you need to believe in me. There are many around here today who do not and will not accept me, but you're not far. Lay hold on these truths. And in essence, he would have to have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know what happened to this man. We're just taking these words that the Lord Jesus Christ here is uttering concerning him. Thou art not far. But there is an encouraging word here. That it seems as if the Savior is saying, if you take just one step, you'll be in, if I may use that language. And that's what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 10. And he's saying, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised them from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The word is nigh thee. I wonder tonight in this house, in this meeting place, we come here tonight preaching Christ. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other way by which your sins can be dealt with. There's no other way by which we can enter into heaven but through Christ and his great atonement. And the gospel is repent and be converted and come and believe in the Lord Jesus. Receive him. Call upon him to be your Savior. And the scripture says, thou shalt be saved. Now that's different from being not far from the kingdom. That's actually being in the kingdom. Ready for heaven. Prepared. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I think I quoted in prayer this morning, and he said to them, rejoice. What in? That your names are written in heaven. And what the Savior here is showing is that you may have assurance in your heart that your name is recorded in heaven. You're ready to be in heaven. But you must come. You must repent. And you must, by faith, believe in Christ. Let it not be that you're simply not far from the kingdom. Be in the kingdom. The word is clear here what you must do. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come to him tonight? Will you receive him simply by faith? Repent of your sin, whatever it is that is holding you back from Christ. Forsake it. Why would you lose your soul over it? Come to Jesus Christ. Come to him tonight. May God give you his grace to do so.